Once again, welcome, and once again, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. I thank you all for your confidence in having me back for another gospel meeting. I know that I was actually scheduled to preach here 2 years ago, and as I heard earlier, this is your first gospel meeting since COVID began. So I appreciate you still remembering me, and hopefully our time spent together will bring glory to God first and foremost. The things that are said here, they will be beneficial to us, and they will be something that we can, to help us improve in our lives. The theme that I've announced for this week is entitled Lights in a Dark World. And of course, this is a gospel meeting that is dealing with the subject of examples. And if you were here the last hour, we talked about the power of example. We talked about how important examples actually are. And throughout this week, we're going to continue to deal with the subject of letting our light shine. And as I noted in that last hour, this is actually based upon a series of lessons that I presented in Bellflower. It was a theme that I developed for the year 2019, so it would have been a little bit over 2 years ago, and I devoted considerable lessons to that particular theme because I think the Bible has a lot to say about light, and it has a lot to say about the way that we live our lives and how we need to think about others in the way that we live our lives, and that's what example is about. Now, having talked about example, what I want to deal with this hour is Jesus, the light we reflect. So we want to talk a little bit about the ultimate example of light that we are looking at. Then tonight, when we meet again, we're going to talk about the darkness around us. I think one of the things that you need to understand as you deal with the subject of light is you need to understand what darkness is. That helps you to let your light shine and know how to let your light shine. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about what does different look like. Because we are to be different from the world. Then on Tuesday night, we're going to talk about we need to be examples in every area of our lives. And then Wednesday night, we're going to focus on one of those areas, and that is our example online and what other people are watching as we deal with the internet and more than that, social media, which is associated with the internet. Then on Thursday night, we're going to talk about how can we let our light shine? And I'm going to deal with three areas that are associated with letting our light shine. And then on Friday night, why do we let our light shine? So that's the lessons that we are going to be dealing with throughout this week. And as I've said before, I hope that these lessons will be beneficial. And let's go ahead and get started with our lesson for this morning as we want to talk about Jesus. Jesus as the light that we are to reflect. Those of us that are a little bit older, I don't know how to do the dating here, but some of you might remember back in, I guess it was around the 1990s, there was a very popular mantra that was going on in this country and I guess around the world, WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? And of course it became a major merchandising type of an event among the denominations and Catholic churches, and what they would do is they'd wear bracelets that have T-shirts, shoelaces, bumper stickers, whatever else. What would Jesus do? And of course, the premise of that is we need to be asking the question, what would Jesus do in everything concerning our lives? Now, I think that it was taken to an abusive extreme in many ways. Because many people would basically use it to justify whatever behaviors they wanted to engage in and say things to the effect of, you ought to accept me the way that I am because that's what Jesus would do. Those kind of things. And so you would find some of that there. And I actually did some research on this, and as is typically the case, that wasn't the first time that was used. You can actually go back to the late 1800s. And it was presented at that time in a book that was published at that time, and it was actually used to promote, among other things, the social gospel. So something to think about with that. However, having said all that, I believe the expression, what would Jesus do, is something that we ought to apply to our lives. I think we need to consider that in everything that we do. We just need to respect the boundaries that he set. And that's what we need to give consideration to. But we need to look at our lives, and when we consider the way that we live, we need to look to the example of Jesus. And so it is with that in mind that this morning I want to talk about Jesus, the light that we reflect, the example that Jesus set. And you're going to find as you look at Scripture that Jesus emphasized the importance of example. For example, there's a number of passages of Scripture where Jesus actually was emphasizing, follow me. Look to me. You remember after Jesus is baptized and he goes into the wilderness and he begins, what most Bibles will describe it as his ministry, his time of preaching and teaching, however you want to describe that. He begins preaching and teaching, and then you read about Jesus coming across some fishermen. And what does he say to them? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is inviting them to follow him. That's example, folks. In Matthew 10 and in verse number 38, where Jesus talks about how you must love him more than your family. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus is saying, you follow me. You follow my example in everything that you do. I have to be the priority in your life. I need to be that which influences you, that which drives the decisions that you make. That's who Jesus is. And so he calls for us to follow his example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 1, and I want you to know that Paul is not being prideful in any way as he says this. But he says, I want you to imitate me, even as I also imitate Christ. And as I said, it wasn't about imitating Paul. That wasn't his concern. His point was, I'm following Christ, and I want you to follow Christ. I want you to follow the example of Christ in your lives. Writing to the church at Thessalonica, you read there that Paul commends this particular congregation early on. In verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says there, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Notice how he says there, you became followers of us and the Lord. And the idea of that is, you are followers of the Lord. So again, you find the example of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Hebrew writer is describing our race for life. And we look to all these great examples in Hebrews chapter 11. There's a wonderful list of faith. I also call it the list of endurance, because it was an enduring faith that he was describing, whoever the writer was. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse number 1, you find there in that text that he actually says there, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And he makes the point there, you're looking to Jesus. And I always see that as a picture of our race, which is not a sprint, it's a marathon. A marathon of life where we are constantly trying to stay on the road that leads to eternal life. And at the end of that road, Jesus is there. And we keep our eye on him, understanding that he's already been on the path. He's already been on that road. And so we look to him, we look to his life, we look to his example, We look to his teachings, which incidentally is the entire New Testament. And we follow that. And we imitate that in our lives. In 1 John 2 and verse number 6, John there talks about how we ought to walk even as he walked. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the conclusion of Matthew's gospel, he says there, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's New King James. King James, I says, "Go therefore and teach all nations." But the idea of the word there, it's a word that means it's about disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is somebody who learns from another, but not only do they learn from them, they try to imitate and follow them. That's what a disciple is about. And Jesus said, "I want you to go make disciples." And how do you do that? Number one, you baptize them. In other words, they obey the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number two, and I think it's important that we get this, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And I want you to know that that doesn't mean you need to know everything before you can be a Christian. That's an attitude. It's an attitude that somebody says, "Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. I am not perfect now, but I'm learning. And as I study your word, and if I learn there's something I need to change in my life, I'm going to change it. Because it's what you command me to do." And you're looking at the example that Jesus gives us as you do that. So we find in all these passages, and you can look at many others, and you can see that we are to imitate Christ in our lives. So with that in mind, we ask the question, just exactly how is Jesus our example? And let's give some consideration to various areas of our lives, and let's notice some areas where Jesus actually sets the ultimate example of how we are in these areas. And the first one that I want to mention is that of faithfulness. And the idea of faithfulness is somebody that can be depended upon, somebody that is trustworthy. You read over in Hebrews chapter 3, where the Hebrew writer talks about the faithfulness of Jesus. And what he says there in that text, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ." He's talking, you consider Jesus. He's our apostle. He's the one who is representing us to God. And that's the point of that, and he's representing God to us. Isn't that one of the reasons he came? So that we can know who God was. And he's our intercessor. He's our high priest. "You consider him who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." Jesus was faithful to the Father. And that's one of the things as you study the Gospels, and it's emphasized in all the Gospels, but very powerfully in John, where it talks about how often what Jesus did, it wasn't what he wanted to do, it was the will of the Father. Jesus was trustworthy. He was somebody that could be counted upon, both by God and man, those who were with him. And friends, I'm going to tell you right now, if we are to imitate Christ, if we are to be an example of Christ as we let our light shine, we need to be faithful. And what that means is we need to be dependable. We need to be trustworthy. You know, I talked about in the last hour, you know, about contracts and how we need to be somebody who our word means what we say, as Jesus taught in Matthew 6. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 2, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul there talks about stewards. And if you want to understand what a steward is, a steward was a servant, but not just a servant. A steward was basically a servant who had been given great authority, had been entrusted with authority over someone's household, as an example of that, or a portion of his household. A great example of a steward, though the name's not used, is Joseph. in Potiphar's house. In prison. You know, even in prison he was given authority. And then by Pharaoh. That's a steward. Paul, concerning stewards, says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, a little later this week, I'm going to talk about serving. And we're to be stewards. And we're to be stewards, servants, from that standpoint. You know, in Matthew 25, you have there what is described as the parable of the talents. You remember a man's to go on a journey and he calls together his three servants, and according to their ability, he gives them talents to manage while he's gone. And two of them doubled the talents. One he gave five, one he gave two. And when the master returns, they had doubled that which they had been given. And then, of course, you've got the unfaithful servant. He was given one talent. He buried it in the ground. He was called a wicked and lazy servant. And we often emphasize the one-talent servant, and we ought to. But I want you to think about the two-talent and the five-talent servant. When they returned to the master, and they gave to the master that which they had been entrusted with, and they had doubled it, the master said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord." Friends, when we stand before God and return to Him our stewardship, that which we have been entrusted with, what's He going to say to us? I sure hope He doesn't say to us what He said to the one talent servant. We want Him to say what He said to the five talent, the two talent, in Matthew 25, 21, 23. "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, even Jesus, as I said, you don't have a greater example of this than Jesus Himself. You know, we have it recorded that at least twice, and there was more than that, that the Lord actually physically, God actually physically spoke. But in the life of Jesus, you have the baptism, and you have what we call the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, Matthew 3 and Matthew 17. In both of those, a voice comes out of heaven, and that voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus obeyed the Father. And if Jesus, God in the flesh, obeyed the Father, what does that say about the rest of us? We need to be willing to obey the Father as well. Another area in which Jesus serves as an example is that of humility. And I will tell you right now, I can't think of a greater example of humility than Jesus. You know, be reminded of Philippians chapter 2, you know, in verses leading up to the verses that were read in the scripture reading. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, and incidentally, this is in a text where Paul has talked about how we need to think about others in verses 3 and 4. We need to be united in verses 1 and 2. And then in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow, to those in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, it's really interesting to think about Jesus, what he gave up. I want you to realize that Jesus was in heaven with the Father, Spirit, angels. He didn't have to worry about persecutions. He didn't have to worry about pain, physical pain. He didn't have to worry about any of those things. He was in the perfection of heaven that we're looking for. And he comes to this earth, and he's not born in a palace to the son of a physical king, to where he was raised with royalty. Rather, he's born in an animal stall, laid in a manger, and raised by humble parents. rejected as he went through his life. In spite of everything that he did and everything that he was despised by those who ought to know him the best. And he continued to live his life that way. Ultimately, to die the death of a rejected, rebellious criminal. Though he didn't deserve it. Show of hands. Anybody here that can top that with humility? Considering what he gave up? Thank you for not raising your hands. that's humility, friends. That is humility. And I want you to notice in verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He's our example of humility. Now, the Bible condemns pride. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says there, God gives grace to the proud, but resists, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me get this right. So, he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need humility in our lives. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's one of those what I call foundational attitudes that we have to have. I'll deal with that a little bit Thursday night. Attitudes. Another way that Jesus is an example is when it comes to the subject of love. And incidentally, in all of these, you're not going to find a greater example of what they are than Jesus. I want you to think about the love of Jesus. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Notice he says there, I want you to walk in love as Christ has loved us. You look to the way that Jesus loves and you love that way. That's what we need to learn. You want to learn how to love? You need to look to the example of Jesus. Jesus himself, you know, he emphasized this over in John 15, verses 12 and 13. John 15, verses 12 and 13, we read, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And he goes, you're my friends. You're not just my servant, you're my friends. Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down his life for his friends. You know, you want to conclude the life of Jesus on earth? You think about he went to that cross and he died. What was he guilty of? Nothing. You know why he died? Because you're guilty. And I'm guilty. Every time we sin, we're guilty. And the only way to take care of that sin is with the blood of Jesus. And Jesus was willing to suffer a most torturous death on a cross because of how much he loves you and me. And in spite of how much you and me don't appreciate him and don't act like we should. It's one of the points that was made in Romans 5. Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus died for everybody. You don't have a greater example of that than Jesus. In John 13, as Jesus is emphasizing this, and I love this verse. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Listen to this. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I may have said this the last time I was here about 4 years ago. I don't remember. Let me tell you something about that verse that I learned a few years ago. I want you to read that verse and you'll note that it says that the world has the right to judge you by the way that you love others, each other. You think about that. By this, the world's going to know that you're my disciples. You think it's important that we learn to love each other properly? Looking to the example of Jesus? The world's watching. What are we showing the world? When it comes to love, the way they're going to see if we love, they're going to look at the way we treat each other. And I've seen some things over the past couple of years. Let's just say I'm not very proud of the way some of my brethren have behaved. And I know it's not limited to that, but they've sure made it known online and in other ways. We need to love each other following the example of Jesus. We know love because He loved us and gave Himself for us, 1 John 3:16. And I'm going to tell you right now, love is critical in every relationship that we are a part of. Every relationship. You study the Bible about the subject of love, and you'll find there that God loved us, Jesus loved us, but you also find that we love God, we love Jesus. We love one another as brethren. We are to love our neighbors. We are to love our enemies. And you can go on and on. Every relationship that we are in, love is foundational, and that love is described in 1 Corinthians 13. And after Paul describes how important love is, he talks about the quality of the love that we as Christians ought to have. And in that text, he says there, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself as not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never, I want to emphasize, love never, 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 ever fails. We need that love. And if you want to learn how to love properly as a Christian, you look to the example of Jesus. Jesus is an example of serving. In John 13 and in verse 15, you know, in John 13, this is where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. And if you study the other Gospels and put them together, more than likely what provoked that, among other things, is the disciples were arguing among themselves about who's the greatest. You know, Jesus is going to establish His kingdom. Who gets to sit to His right and His left? You know, He's going to be the greatest in His kingdom. I am. No, I am. The apostles arguing among themselves. And Jesus just simply takes a bowl of water, a towel, and assumes the position of the lowliest servant in a household and washes their feet. And then in verse 15 of that text, John 13, and in verse 15, Jesus there says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And I want you to know that's not about ritualistic washing of feet. It's about serving. I've given you an example. You want to know how to serve? You look at the way that I have served others. Jesus in John 20 and about verse 28, for the Son of Man has not come to serve, but or not come to be served, but to serve, even as on this earth. He did not come to be served, but to serve us, and to give His life a ransom for many. And that's another one of those texts where guess what the apostles are doing? They're arguing, you know. John and James's mother comes to Jesus. I got a favor to ask you. You know, give my sons the positions of prominence, right and left hand. And you'll notice, I don't know if you noticed this, but it also says there that the other apostles were indignant about that. You know, I wonder about how much, hey, wait a minute, that's my spot. You know, Jesus said that's not what it's about. If you want to be exalted, you need to serve others. Friends, when we learn to serve others, it presents more opportunities to teach. And it's one of the greatest ways for you to personally influence other people. You need to be a servant. And I'm going to talk more about this in a future lesson on Thursday night. Jesus is also an example in suffering. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse number 21, 1 Peter 2 and in verse number 21, Peter there says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return, When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Notice how it says Jesus is an example of suffering. You know, there's a lot of people that are willing to serve God as long as things are going great. But at the first sign of trouble, they quit. Or they back off, or they go hide under a rock for a while. It's tragic. And isn't that what Jesus described in the parable of the sower? You got the rocky soil there. The rocky soil, you know, they started producing root, but they had no foundation. And as soon as trouble comes, they fall away. How many people are there like that? Friends, we need to realize that if we're going to serve God, we're going to suffer. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution, Paul said to Timothy. We need to be willing to do that. And by the way, I don't think Paul is saying there, Timothy, I want you to go out there and provoke people to persecute you. I think some people have a wrong concept if that's what they want. It's just you're willing. You're willing to endure whatever needs to be endured. And Jesus is the example of that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. We read verses 1 and 2 a few moments ago. But you read there in the next verse, in verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And the Hebrew writer is writing to brethren who are probably being persecuted. And you could de-emphasize the probably part. I mean, they're brethren who are thinking about turning to Judaism or turning back to Judaism, probably so they don't have to face persecutions. They've given up so much, as the Hebrew writer reminds them of. You're walking away from that. Don't. Look to the example of Jesus. Look at what he did for you. As Jesus is sending out his apostles in Matthew chapter 10, and here you have what we sometimes describe as the limited commission. And you find that he's sending out his apostles two by two, and he's given them instructions, and he knows that it's not going to be easy. And incidentally, as you look at the text, understand that Jesus is not only explaining what they are going to endure as he sent them out at that time, he's looking to the future. When the kingdom is established, as recorded in Acts 2, and you start preaching, prepare for these things to happen. When you're going to appear before kings and various other things. But I want you to notice in verses 24 and 25 of Matthew chapter 10, that Jesus there says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the house of the master Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." Jesus said, you're not above your master. Jesus was willing to suffer. Are you? You claim to follow him. How much are you willing to do where he is concerned? Over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we read beginning in verse number 13 of that text. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is for the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And that's one thing that Peter emphasizes in 1 Peter. Be willing to suffer. And so you have your examples, and Jesus is the perfect example of what is involved in being willing to suffer. Jesus is the ultimate example of forgiveness. Of course, we know about the cross. But you read over in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 13. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 13, where it says that we are to bear with one another and forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. And friends, it's interesting that as you look at this, as you look at what the Bible says about forgiveness and what Jesus says about forgiveness, he's pretty strong as he's describing it in the model prayer in Matthew 6. When the only part of the prayer that he gives comment about, he says, if you forgive others, God will forgive you. If you don't, he won't. That's pretty strong language. Friends, we need to be willing to forgive each other. That's not easy to do. But examples of forgiveness are so desperately needed today. When every part of society has had a wedge driven between people, and you just pick the topic, and there are people on one side and there are people on the other side, and the way that they treat each other, the best word to describe it is ungodly. And we're not willing to love each other and forgive each other the way that we should. We're not willing to work out our differences. How sad it is. Jesus was willing to forgive. And as we've noted in Matthew 6, there it is. You know, as we forgive, we're going to be forgiven. And let me ask you, was Jesus an example of this? How many times during the preaching and teaching of Jesus do you find him forgiving others of their sins? And probably the most powerful example of that was the scripture that was read at the Lord's Supper. Jesus is on a cross, thieves, and I'm glad Chris pointed that out, you know. Matthew and Mark, you know, I think they both were mocking at first. But then the other one, for whatever reason, he changed his heart. And it's interesting how much he knew. And he says, Lord, you remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus says, you're going to be with me in paradise today. Here Jesus is being, he's been nailed to a cross by hateful leaders that ought to have known better. And they're sitting there making fun of him at the foot of the cross. And here you have a thief. I don't know how many of you, if you were in that much pain, would be that calm. Would you be a little bitter? And here's Jesus. We'll see you in paradise today. The ultimate example of forgiveness. Now, friends, I don't know, is there anyone here who deserves the forgiveness of God? Deserves it? God is willing to forgive you because of what Jesus did. Are you willing to forgive others? We need to think about that. He's the ultimate example of forgiveness. And there you have some areas where Jesus is an example of the light that we are to shine. But there's one more point that I want to bring up. And I think this is interesting. As I was preparing all these lessons back in 2019, I want you to note that Jesus recognized the examples of others. Think about this. Throughout his teaching and preaching, he recognized it. Think about Mark 12, verses 41 through 45. Here you have Jesus is with the disciples, and they're at the temple complex, and all the religious leaders, whoever, they're coming along, and they're tossing their big checks in. Modern language, whatever they were doing, but probably drawing attention to themselves. They wanted to make sure that you knew how much they gave. You know, how big was my bag? You know, they drop it in. And this widow comes. She drops in what we would call 2 pennies today. And I'm not there. It's not described, but I can just imagine some of those religious leaders. What are we going to do with that? Why are you wasting our time? Why don't you just keep those and use them? You don't need that. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you see that woman there? That woman gave more than all the rest of them. Why? because she gave everything that she had. And God saw that. Jesus appealed to the example of a poor widow. But that's not the only time you read about that. In Mark 14, you read about Mary as Jesus is about to die, and Mary comes in to where Jesus is at, and she takes this flask of expensive oil and pours it on his head. And the disciples, they're indignant. Why are you wasting this oil? You could sell that. Give it to the poor. Be a whole lot more useful. And Jesus says, you leave her alone. She's anointing me for my burial. You have the poor with you always. I want you to notice a verse in here. Verse 9. Jesus there says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Jesus recognized the example that he set. And let me ask you, is that a true statement? You know, here we are, what, almost 2,000 years this side of Jesus dying on a cross? Shy of maybe 10 years? We just read a verse. 2,000 years later, that lady's an example. And you know what? Jesus recognized her example. One more. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. Another occasion where Jesus is eating with a Pharisee named Simon. And while he's there, a woman comes in off the street, and she was a sinner. That's the way she's described. A sinner. And with tears in her eyes, she washes the feet of Jesus. Wets his feet and washes them with her hair. And all Simon the Pharisee who invited Jesus could say, if this man were a prophet, he would know what a type of woman she is. But Jesus, Simon, I got something to say to you. Gives him a little parable. And you know what he says next? He says, you see this woman? You see this woman? You didn't wash my feet, which is common courtesy when you invite a guest into your house. You didn't anoint me. You didn't welcome me. But here, this woman did. And let me tell you something. This woman, this sinner, her sins are forgiven. Jesus recognized the example of a woman and drew attention to her. Now, friends, don't you tell me example's not important. And there you have examples from Jesus. Jesus recognized examples. Now, if Jesus recognized those examples, that only leads to one question. Is he going to recognize your example? When you stand before him in judgment, is he going to recognize your example? Is your example following his example? Friends, that's how we let our light shine in a crooked and a perverse generation. Think about that in the lesson yours. At this moment, open up your songbooks to number 333. In just a moment, we're going to sing this. I know that you do this here. I do it where we're at, and I believe it's something we ought to do. We always offer an invitation. If there is somebody here who has never become a child of God and obeyed the gospel, we want to give you an opportunity right now to do that. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess him as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, that is the exact same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, as it was recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They asked, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, to have your sins removed. Or Acts 22, 16, where Paul was told, as he retells his conversion, Ananias said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Ties those things together. That's how you become a child of God. And if you haven't done that, we invite you to become a Christian tonight and be this morning and begin your walk with him. Or if you are a child of God, you know that in Scripture you're called upon to remain faithful. Maybe you've wandered away from God. And I'm going to tell you right now, if it's between you and God, take care of it between you and God. I think that's what 1 John 1 and verse 9 is talking about. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You go to God in prayer and you ask Him for forgiveness. But maybe you've done something that has reproached the Lord's body. Maybe you've done something publicly that needs to be taken care of publicly as a part of your repentance. You have opportunity to make that right. Maybe you're struggling with something. You just need the prayers of the brethren. I want you to know that they are here for you. So if there's anybody at all that is subject to the invitation, we want you to come forward and you will be taken care of by the members here. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.